Father Carney, it's a pleasure to have you here to speak to us about a preparation for consecration to the Holy Face of Jesus. I want to start out maybe a little bit unlikely with something. I was watching a movie the other day at the movie theaters, and they said something so intriguing related to this. It was coming from a character who was kind of a con artist who would read people's faces and then tell them everything about them just by looking at their face. And he said something like, if you know how to read a person's face, you can learn everything about their life. In light of that kind of maybe perhaps odd quote, what would you say about that? Just in your experience of having devotion to the face of Jesus, how true is that in our coming to know Jesus? What would you say to that?
Yeah, well, I like to tell stories. So I was the chaplain for the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of the Apostles in Gower, Missouri, for 8.5 years. And Mother Abbess would tell me, before I even knew the devotion of the Holy Face, a lot can be known about the person's face. And so that was like a pre-revelation to me. And it was Sister Scholastica from the Benedictines who actually, I asked her, what should I write about? She said, oh, the Holy Face of Jesus. And that's where my whole life changed. And so much can be said about the face of a person. And there's a thing called the virtue of clarity, where there's a resemblance between the soul and the surface of a person. And that's where you, that clarity, you get that halo look of the saints. And Moses had that too when he saw God and came down with the Ten Commandments, that they had to cover his face. So yeah, you can write a story about somebody's face pretty easily.
I'm sure. So from one of the things, you didn't always have this. And I'm always interested because whenever anyone becomes very devoted to any one thing, it has to have done something major in their life to where maybe their life wasn't bad. Maybe it was just doing really well, but this made a significant impact. From your own personal life, how has this changed your life?
That's a good question. So, yeah, I became a priest of the Diocese of Wichita in 2007. And I had been a pastor for the first 6 years of my priesthood. And I just went to my bishop's office and I said, I think God wants something different of me. Will you let me go and just discern that? And he gave me a ticket to go and just discern. And I gave God a lot of time, and so did my bishop. And when Sister told me that you will write an article about the Holy Face, things started to happen. And people would send me books about this devotion randomly. They didn't know that I was even devoted to the Holy Face, or they kind of did. One person just sent me the book because she would send me different books. She was just fired up. And so I began to learn about it and preach about it. And then people said, oh, you need to tell this podcaster about this devotion, and we'll get you on if you want to, Father. And Father, you need to come and speak at this parish. You need to give this retreat, Father. And priests would invite me. And it just, the desires of my heart to be a priest that would be missionary weren't frustrated in my priesthood, because I talked to my bishop, my superior, and I said, I think I want something different. And then the grace came from that obedience to my superior. And it has completely changed my life. I've learned how, just being a little child and being out of God's way, he can do so much of the work. And that's, there's so many things I'm learning in devotion to the Holy Face that I write books about it even. And people are excited because God continues to write books in our own personal lives if we just can discern the voice of God in our heart or the inspirations and just let him take over our lives. That's pretty much what devotion to the Holy Face has done for me. And for different people, God's calling them to different devotions where they can thrive in their own lives. So that's my thought on that.
You know, one of the main focuses of the channel here is on the souls in purgatory, and you see kind of that it's talked about in different ways. I think maybe at least indirectly through the purgative way, and I guess you could say doing our purgatory here on earth. But how is this devotion related to the souls in purgatory? What are the ways in which it intertwines with that?
Yeah, good question. So this devotion is about reparation. So reparation is a great means to do vicarious satisfaction. That means that we can satisfy other people's penalties. So, you know, when people go to purgatory, they're there for a determined amount of time by God. And when we make reparation, we can repair the damage between that soul and God vicariously. So we can do that for them. Tomorrow, there's going to be a celebration of a bishop I saw in the Martyrology who was a founder of one of the ransom orders. So the Muslims would snatch Christians from Europe and bring them into slavery. But these groups were started by the church to go and exchange. Some of the members of the religious communities would exchange themselves and bring like a father who was in prison back home so he could take care of his family. And these religious weren't married. And so they do that. So it's the idea of ransoming and of making reparation. We can, in a way, do sufferings and penance now to take a soul away from the prison of purgatory and bring them to heaven, because God has given us these things called indulgences. And when we make reparation, it's rich for making many indulgences. In fact, when the Archconfraternity was erected by Pope Leo XIII, he richly decorated it with indulgences. And so those indulgences have changed since Vatican II, but the prayers are still there that were there before those changes. And we have some of the old, like the 14 quarantines, you know, and the 500 days or a plenary indulgence. So we know the richness of these prayers in the Archconfraternity because of the indulgences in there.
What is, people will hear about these confraternities and Archconfraternity, and sometimes you get the sense of it's these kind of things of the past. Some of them are still in existence. What is that? How does that work? What are the benefits of someone being a part of something like that?
Yeah, since we're Catholic, we have a visible church. So, and it's also a spiritual church, so it's both. And human beings are bodily, physical, and also spiritual souls. And so when people pray a devotion privately, it's really more spiritual than it is physical. And so the church has set up these archconfraternities and confraternities to give it some flesh, to have it some physical just element about it. And so confraternities and archconfraternities are men and women who enlist in the Archconfraternity of the Holy Face, the Confraternity of the Holy Rosary. And so one of the things in devotion to the Holy Face is that when someone enlists in this, they enroll, they're required to go to a monthly meeting. So they come together with people face to face. And so the devotion to the Holy Face wants people to come together face to face. That's how it was set up in Tours, and that's how Pope Leo XIII approved of the Archconfraternity. That was one of the six requirements, is to come together face to face. And this Archconfraternity was very popular in the late 1800s, but it has pretty much gone away for 100 years, gone through an eclipse. Mm-hmm. But now it's coming back in 2025, 2026, we hope. And people coming together face to face is actually something that is so authentic and real, because they're trying to cover our faces, you know, the image of God. They're trying to use our face against us, you know, with trying to track where we're at. So coming together face to face is so much more simple than, I know we're talking here over the internet, but you know, things like reading books, paper books, it's so simple because someday the internet could just crash and be gone. And then that's going to be something it's going to remain is people coming together face to face again, instead of staying in people's homes and hiding in their homes and just doing things over communications over the internet. There's something about that simplicity that relates to God, because he's got the attributes of being good, beautiful, true, and simple. So face to face, that's the way to go.
It's interesting, almost weird, how these things from the past that we took for granted, in-person meetings, that now, because of the difficulty, I think because of technology, people stay in their homes because it's just easier. You kind of get all your entertainment, so to speak, from just your devices. But then people are longing for this in-person contact. So it's interesting how these things from the past will become relevant again, but for different reasons.
Yeah. For example, I simply walk around the afternoons in my cassock and pray the rosary. Well, back in the 1800s, before we had cars, that was not really a big deal. But now it's a big deal. A priest is walking around. He's not driving around in his car. And so, yeah, just having books to read and seeing people face to face, I think in the future is going to be something that's going to be revered. And it's going to be, people are going to look forward to that. And so it stresses how important that simplicity is. When things get so technological and complex, simplicity is what our human souls long for.
Yeah. When you were talking initially about how you were essentially called into this, I remember reading, I forget what book it was. I think it might've been The Mystical City of God. And it was talking about how each of the different angels was sort of called as a vocation to love different aspects of God. And sometimes people maybe don't know that, or they love too many things as opposed to seeing the particular thing that they're called to. How, in light of that idea that there are people out there specifically called to revere the face of Christ in this way, how have you seen some of the people called? If there's people out there, how can they know if they're called? What are the ways in which you've seen that in other people where it's especially been fruitful?
Well, in the Arch Confraternity, what I have seen when people enroll, start go to the monthly meetings, they get away from the narrative of the world. They don't focus on the problems as much, and they don't have this bitter zeal. They start to see there's a different narrative that's coming from the devotion to the Holy Face, which is very rich with people like Sister Mary de St. Pierre, Venerable Leo Pont, the Little Flower, Saint Therese. And so people start to read these books. And then when we come together in these monthly meetings, we're sort of like on the same team, because arch confraternities and confraternities are sort of like people have different focuses and devotions, and they're on different teams. And so what I'm seeing is these people are now being drawn into the interior life, because this devotion came through Carmel, who are the guardians of the interior life. And so some of them are, in addition to being devoted to the Holy Face as a member of the Arch Confraternity, they become Third Order Carmelite. And in fact, that's happened to me. And that's why when I wrote the book about the consecration of the Holy Face, I wanted to focus on the interior life. It was just, I think it was an inspiration, I think, from God to do that, because Carmel, and they're the guardians of the interior life. And so now we're discerning how the interior life will bring us to, through the future, whatever's going to happen in 2026 and, the next 10 years and 20 years from now, the interior life is a great way to spend our time. Because I was talking to my father recently, and when he was in business, he liked to do things that had a great success rate. And so spending our time in the interior life and learning about the purgative way and the unitive way, the illuminative wave in the middle, is time well spent. And if people can learn that spiritual map, they can see it at an instant, they can kind of have a direction, and they won't get lost. A lot of people in the interior life, they get lost and they think they're doing it wrong, and then they give up. And so that's what devotion to the Holy Face has done, is it's helped us to have an end goal, which is to be in heaven, to see God face to face. So between here and there, it's mapped out things for us, so we don't have to be confused about where we're going. So I hope that helps.
Sometimes I've read different things, so I'm familiar with some of those names of the stages of the interior life. But I can imagine that if someone were to say, okay, I want to do this, and they open the book and they see all those things and they think purgative, illuminative, this is scary. I'm not even sure if I know what that is or if I even want to begin that journey. How can you maybe explain that to people, one, kind of what it is, and then reasons why they shouldn't be afraid of it?
Yeah, so the purgative way is basically trying to get rid of mortal sin. And it's purging us from our bad habits. And nature pours a vacuum. So when we purge ourselves of these bad habits, we got to fill it with something good. And those are called virtues. And so one of the virtues that's prevalent in the purgative way is mortification, to kill our sins. We want to kill them, and we want them to be gone. So there can make room for the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love, and the moral virtues of prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. And so when people go through the purgative way, God starts to take away their consolations, and it starts to hurt, and they think they're doing something wrong, and so they give up. And that's where a spiritual guide needs to be there for them, like a confessor. If people know how to go to confession with this idea of the purgative way, their confessor will only need to spend like about a minute or 2 minutes a month to direct them. Hey, just keep going. I know your soul, the confessor could say. I've heard your sins in the past. You just got to keep going, and this is how you do it. And then the book that I wrote will help people. And then the next level is a limited way. Once people are generous enough to get rid of mortal sin, they get these infused virtues, meaning that God starts to give them the desire for all the rest of the virtues. And so they're more disposed then to receiving the illuminations from God. And people that couldn't do spiritual reading before, now they are able to do it. And then they start to yearn for it because they see how spiritual reading is so important. And it's like that fire in our soul. When you get a spiritual reading, you start to put logs in that fire, and it gets it and it makes it bigger, and it just becomes contagious. And then the unitive way is where souls are disposing themselves so much to let God do the rest. And on an external front, you know, those are the three levels. But what devotion to Holy Face has taught me, and it's biblical, is that we as a society of Catholics in this arch-confraternity, we're trying to gear ourselves up to dispose ourselves so God will fight the war for us at the world at large. And this is where spiritual childhood becomes so much fun, because our daddy in heaven, our father, he's in charge. And if we let him be in charge, it takes the weight off of our shoulders. And this devotion has spelled out for us how to overcome world revolution. Just like the Sacred Heart was given to France to overcome the French Revolution, and it has its own confraternity to the Sacred Heart. So I hope that helps you to see more about those different stages and how they shouldn't be scary, but how it's like when I live in Wichita. If I want to get to Denver, before we had the internet, I had to get a map and look at it. And it shouldn't be scary to look at that map. It's more scary just to start driving and think, wait, am I going the right way? Because sometimes the signs might be taken off the road because of construction, or they might even, sometimes signs are wrong. So if you have a map, you can cooperate.
I think that makes a lot of sense that in some ways, for people to understand, we have to go there anyway. Do you want to go there without a map, or do you want and just kind of wander and hope you get there? I mean, that rarely happens just in the natural life. It's probably not going to happen in the supernatural. And this kind of gives us a map. One, I think, consolation, and it's maybe something that people don't always know, is many, many people love Saint Therese, but not everyone really makes that strong connection that she is Saint Therese of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face. And she, when you look at what she did, you could almost say that it's like she hardly did anything. Like she did very little, and yet, like with her pinky, has radically changed the world to where it's almost, it could be angering where you're like, how could you do so much by having done so little? She's radically changed the church and even people probably that aren't even Catholics see her and think, you know, I kind of like her. I love her. Mm-hmm. So I think that's an example of kind of what you're talking, how somehow she did something where God worked through her in incredible ways.
Yeah, I'm going to say something radical. The Holy Face devotion had her accelerate her pace towards God, and God accelerated drawing her to himself. And her blood sister, who was Mother Agnes, was teaching her about devotion to the Holy Face and how that should become her central object of devotion. And I remember writing about how Mother Agnes would tell Saint Thérèse, "You have it in you. You have it in you, Thérèse. You have been devoted to the child Jesus. Now you need to mature with the passion of his face. And I know you have it within you to do that." And to see those words were so profound, they're affecting millions of Catholics. She's the most popular saint. And I want to add this, because she was so humble, she knew her place so well that she only lived to be in her later 20s or early 30s, I can't remember, very young. And she's the most popular saint in the world. And she derived her holiness from the Archconfraternity of the Holy Face, because she was one of the first members in 1885 when it started. And she was required to read the autobiography of Sister Mary de St. Pierre when she was in Tours, when she was in the Carmel of the Sewer. And Sister Mary St. Pierre was the visionary that received this devotion. But Jesus told her that you're a donkey, and because you're such a puny instrument, I'm going to use you to do great things. And it's a common theme for those who receive devotions about reparation, because St. Margaret Mary of Alacoque was also told, you're such a puny soul, it's going to be a beautiful thing to show my power using such a puny instrument. And look at her, Margaret Mary of Alacoque, she brought us the devotion of the Holy Faith, or the Sacred Heart. And so these three powerhouses were small, and their secret was spiritual childhood. And that's what devotion to the Holy Face teaches me personally, and so many other people I see, is the importance of spiritual childhood and not getting in God's way, giving up the reins of the horse and letting God move your life to where he wants. And it teaches us how we shouldn't be planners. We shouldn't be making all these agendas. We should just let God have the agenda. Let him plan for us. Give God some space so that he can manifest where he wants each of us to be going in our lives.
Yeah, I think that's an incredible things for people to think about, because it's otherwise kind of like, as St. Thérèse points out, you look at that mountain and you think, that's impossible. But then she somehow figured it out. And sometimes when I look at her, I think, what did she do? What was her hack? You know, to use kind of like a modern word, what trick did she use? She did something. Because when you really understand it, I think maybe people looking at the outside, maybe imagine her to have done all these things. But when you really study, you think, gosh, she had such a simple life. Where are the incredible mortifications or this, or she didn't eat anything except the Eucharist for 30 years. She didn't do that. You know, she didn't have anything cut off as a martyr, like the apostles. So she really she really points out this secret, and this is almost like revealing her secret. This is what she did.
Yeah. Devotion to the Holy Face is her secret. That's why I titled the book, The Secret of the Holy Face, The Devotion Destined to Save Societies, because it's been a secret. And I also copied St. Louis de Montfort, The Secret of the Rosary. The Rosary also disappeared for about 100 years after St. Dominic got it in the form he got it. And then it was promulgated again by Blessed Alan de la Rocha. You'll find in that book. And that's where I got the idea, wait a minute, he had, through his life, gotten 100,000 people to enroll in the Confraternity of the Rosary. So I thought, wow, if I can get 1 million people maybe to enroll in the Archconfraternity of the Holy Face, maybe that'll help me to become a saint. And God wants us all to be canonized saints more than we do. So it's not prideful to want to do that. It's just we got to let God lead us to do that. So that's the secret of Saint Thérèse, is she was enrolled in the Archconfraternity of the Holy Face, and her blood sister tried to get her to be devoted to the suffering face of Jesus in the Vela Veronica. And when she was dying, they had a big image of the Vela Veronica. It was a painting, I think, brought into the room. And that is what helped her to suffer through those last months of her life. And so this is the secret that's coming out. And I'm just a diocesan priest. And this devotion was given to Carmel, but it was promulgated by diocesan priest. Father Janvier was the dean of the chapter of canons. So he was a cathedral canon, but that means he was a diocesan priest. And so it's amazing, I think, for us diocesan priests to see that God has chosen us small instruments to be used to propagate this devotion, because that was how it was propagated in the 1800s, is by this cathedral canon. He's the one that got Pope Leo XIII to elevate it to an archconfraternity. So all that was there, and then it went away from 1900 to 2000, and now it's coming back again. And I'm trying to tell diocesan priests, we have such a beautiful set of weapons to fight against the evil in the world. And Jesus told Sister Mary St. Peter, oh, how I wish you would take my cross and the instruments of the passion and hurl them at the enemy. And later on, Jesus said, I don't want the death of the sinner, but their conversion. So this is the New Testament. This is the age of the church. We have Holy Communion. Holy Communion was something that St. Therese of the Child Jesus and of the Holy Face, she was able to have that Eucharistic presence of Jesus in Holy Communion between Holy Communion each and every day. And this is what I got from a talk that a good faithful layman told us at the Kolbe Institute. But Our Lady in the Mystical City of God, when she received her first communion from St. John, she was able to have the Eucharistic presence within her body until she was assumed up in heaven. And so that's part of the secret of devotion to the Holy Face, is to be able to become walking tabernacles of Holy Communion. Because the Eucharistic face of Jesus is something that can be put on our faces when we walk around the world. And that's why St. Catherine of Siena, talk about this a lot, when she was in her prime, she was walking around the city and people would be attracted to her face, that they want to go to confession, that she needed to have seven priests around her to take care of the amount and the volume of people that want to confess. So there's something there about the Holy Face of Jesus that he has given to us. It is ripe. It has such potential for us Catholics. So basically, people just need to read the books and discern. Because I think our Lord's calling the cream of the crop right now to get involved at the beginning of this devotion. Because this devotion is so precious, not everyone in the world can follow it. And so out of 8 billion, I just saw on the internet, there's about 8.3 billion people in the world right now. I'm only asking for 1 million of those people to be enrolled before the Lord takes me. So that's the challenge that I have for you out there.
I was thinking as you were talking that maybe kind of looking at all this and maybe some of the secret of its power is like we kind of become what we love, and thinking in light of how you were describing St. Catherine of Siena, I don't know if this would be a right way to say it, but if someone doesn't like their face and you want Jesus's face, take this devotion and he'll give you his.
That is so beautiful, because I have a great love for souls that are in great despair and darkness and they're lost. As a priest, I want to spiritually be able to reach down to their soul and pull them out of that. And show them, wait a minute, there is a beautiful way that God has already set up in your life. You just need to know how to start taking little baby steps to get into it. And that's why I walk around the streets in Wichita, is I just pray the rosary and show people, good example. But if anyone wants to talk to me and they're serious about how the devil is working on them and how they want to learn a better way, I'm a teacher. I will teach them how to get out of that despair. And so devotions are so important for us Catholics, that it enhances our sacramental life. It enhances the the knowledge that we have of Holy Mother of the Church and the salvation history and moral theology. Devotion is a missing element of a lot of people's lives. And I think Our Lady is missing in a lot of people's lives in the Catholic Church right now. And, you know, your group is uniquely Marian. In the devotion to the Holy Faith, Sister Mary de St. Pierre wanted the general of this archconfraternity to be led by Our Lady. And she wanted her to be called under the title of Our Lady of the Holy Name of God, which hasn't been something approved by the church yet. But she put that forward back in the 1840s. And right above me, I have an image of Our Lady of the Holy Name of God that somebody has drafted. So I love having that image of her now behind me. And that's a processional banner. So I consecrated the League of St. Martin, this pious association that we have, underneath her protection, the title of Our Lady of the Holy Name of God. And on her, you probably can't see it, but we have Deus, which is God, is like a coin around her heart. Because Jesus told Sister Mary St. Peter that devotion to the Holy Face is like a coin. It has the effigy of a king on it or the prince on it, and you can take it in the market and buy and sell things with it. Well, devotion to the Holy Face of Jesus is like a coin with the face of Jesus that can be given to the Father, and we can exchange graces from heaven for making reparation for the poor souls in purgatory, also for the church militant. Like the church militant, some of them are in a depressed state right now, and I think this devotion spiritually can draw these people into a spiritual army, whether it's the devotion of Holy Face or the Holy Rosary or Divine Mercy or the Miraculous Medal. There's all these different teams that you find in the Ritual Romanum where you bless the brown scapular. And then there's just a lot of unique little devotions that people can be a part of that can really, I think, put light into that darkness.
So if people, upon hearing all these things, decide, you know, I think I'm being called to this, what will they do next? How do you go about the 33-day consecration?
So I would tell people, if you haven't read what the devotion is yet, that would be The Secret of the Holy Face by Tan that I wrote in 2022. Then I would say, if you've made your total consecration of Mary, then you can go to the next level. But that's a prerequisite to make your total consecration of Mary, because she can draw souls to the face of Jesus more humbly than any other way is through her. Because Jesus came through Mary at the first time, and at a second coming, Jesus will come through her again. And so the crown jewel, I think, then is making total consecration to the Holy Face of Jesus. And that would be getting the Total Consecration to the Holy Face of Jesus book, How God Draws the Soul Through the Purgative, Illuminative, and Unitive Ways. And that's, people can go to my website at the League of St. Martin, or martinings.org, or they can go to Tan Publishers to get those two books.
Beautiful, Father Carney. It's been great speaking with you. I really hope this inspires the people that are called to this. I hope it touches their hearts, because it sounds incredible. If Saint Therese did it, and many love her, and if they kind of make that connection, then I think it's something that we should consider.
Yeah. I agree. Thanks for having me, Alvaro.
You're welcome. Would you mind helping us finish by giving us your blessing?
Sure. In nomine Patris et Filii Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Sit nomen Domini benedictum. Et ex hoc nunc in saeculum. Domine exaudi oratione meam. Et clamor meo sante venia. Dominus vobiscum.
Ecum spiritu tuo.
Benedictio Domini Potentis, Patris et Filii, Spiritus Sancti, super vos et maniat semper. Amen.
Amen. My friends, thank you so much for joining us this morning and this day, whatever time you're listening to it. God bless you, and I will see you in the next one.